Well, hello, Cedar Creek Church. I'm so excited that you are here today. I'm excited to be here today. Whether this is your first time or your 100th time, God ordered your steps to be here today. I always love to say when I speak that you're not here by accident, incident, or circumstance. You are here today because your steps are ordered by the Lord. That means God has something he wants you to receive today from this message. And so I hope that you would just extend your antennae, if you will, and just receive what God has for you. I'm believing, God, that you will not leave the same way that you came, but you're going to leave encouraged, built up, and better because of God's word. I am honored and privileged to speak on this Palm Sunday weekend to share a message in this series called The Upside Down Kingdom, specifically talking about suffering to glory. Now, Palm Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays on the calendar year. It's third place only to Easter Sunday and the Sunday near Christmas. Now, there's no spiritual reason why Palm Sunday is in the top three. If you grew up in church like I did, you grew up in a church where on Palm Sunday you kind of commemorated that first Palm Sunday. Maybe the usher and the greeter would have handed you a palm branch, a palm leaf on that Sunday morning. Anybody grew up in a church where they had the palms? All right, I got some people out there who understand what I'm about to say. And you got to remember, growing up in church, and this is when we didn't have cell phones and we didn't have iPads and other electronic devices. And so when you would come into church on that Palm Sunday, you got a palm branch, a palm leaf, and you would go to your seat with it. And or sometimes they would take it and they would fold it in such a way that they would make a cross out of it and they could pin it onto your clothes. That was cool. But it was funner when they just gave you the palm branch. And so, you know, during praise and worship, you know, you can kind of wave it when they were singing, you know. But then you sit down and the preacher would start preaching. And I don't know about you, but sometimes as a little kid, preaching was not the most exciting thing, you know. And after mom give you a peppermint or the red hot cinnamon, you know, piece of candy, you know what I'm talking about, or that awful butterscotch, anybody know what I'm talking about? That was about it. That's about all you got. That was a treat, right? And so then you start looking at your palm branch and, you know, all of a sudden you become inventive and it becomes like an airplane and you kind of, you know, you swirl it around and whatnot. And after a while you look at your sibling's ear hole and you start to think, you know what, I wonder how that fits in there. And you swats it and now you're distracting your mom, your dad, they're trying to worship or listening to the preacher and, you know, try the nostril. And it's about at that time your mom gives you the mom look. Anybody ever had the mom look at you before that stare? Mm-hmm. And you know you really are in trouble if they say your full name. Calvin Michael Sweeney. It's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I better start paying attention. That's my memory of Palm Sunday growing up. Like, I want to take a moment today and take us back to that first Palm Sunday. The reason we have a Palm Sunday. When Jesus would have been traveling with his disciples to Jerusalem for his last pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as Jesus would have been traveling to Jerusalem, there would have been a lot of crowds gathering because word would have gotten out that he was coming to Jerusalem. And at this particular time of Jesus traveling to Jerusalem, many Jews were also traveling because later on in that week, it would have been in the Passover feast. So Jews from all over would have been coming to Jerusalem. And they were excited that Jesus was coming and they would have been throwing their cloaks on the ground as you read in the Bible and the palm branches on the ground. But the reason that they were doing that is because they were literally about to have a coronation service for Jesus. They were literally about to crown Jesus as their soon coming king, as the Messiah. You see, people like to crown people with glory when they are successful. Jesus' ministry of 3.5 years had been very successful. He had been performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And the last miracle that Jesus would have performed before he enters Jerusalem would have been the raising of his dear friend Lazarus. Some of you know the story. Mary and Martha's brother, the one whom Jesus loved, had died and had been put in a tomb and grave for 4 days. And Jesus would have shown up to Mary and Martha's house to see about Lazarus, and they would have told him, "Master, he's been dead 4 days," and Jesus would have said, "Take me to his tomb." They would say, "Master, but it stinks now." And Jesus would have insisted, "Take me to his tomb." And Jesus would have told the people to roll the stone away from the tomb. And the scripture says that Jesus shouted out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says that Lazarus came hopping forward, wrapped in grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose that man and let him go." Now you gotta think about it. Jesus, he's turned water to wine. He's walked on water. He's made storms to be still. He has caused lame people to walk, deaf people to hear, blind people to see, right? This is Jesus, but never has a miracle like this ever been done that someone would have been dead 4 days and brought back to life. And here's Lazarus sitting and eating and making merry with everyone. Can you imagine that? They knew he was dead for 4 days, and they can touch him and they can talk to him. The word spread, and they didn't have social media. They didn't have news networks, and the message about this miracle spread abroad, and people heard about it. And they believe with all of the successful miracles that he's had in his ministry, he must be the one. You see, in the world, success leads to glory. People were celebrating him as the new king. And that's what the palm branches were all about. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the son of David. David was a king. They were saying, "He's the new king. He's the one that's going to save us." And they were preparing to crown him with glory. They didn't know what the week ahead had in store for him. They didn't know that there would be suffering awaiting Jesus. They didn't know that after Palm Sunday, Good Friday was coming. They didn't know that Jesus would suffer. Isn't it interesting how people can be in your corner and cheering for you when you're successful? Isn't it interesting that when you're on your mountaintop, everybody knows you? Everyone wants to drop your name. Hello, somebody. But yet, when you go through your suffering, where is everybody? I mean, the crowds were there for Jesus when they thought that he was successful in ministry and wanted to crown him as king. But the moment he went through his suffering, the crowd got thin. You ever been there before? You were on your mountaintop, they were there, but when you went through your valley, where's my family? Where's my friends? No one's answering and responding to my texts or my emails or my phone calls. I mean, even Jesus said, "Father, have you forsaken me?" But we know the Father didn't forsake him. We know that on that resurrection Sunday that the Father crowned him with glory. Crown him as king. The same glory that Jesus had with the Father before the foundation of the world. You see, in the world, success leads to glory. But in the kingdom, the upside down kingdom, suffering leads to glory. And the Father didn't spare his son of suffering. And it begs the question, well, why did Jesus have to suffer? Did Jesus do anything to deserve suffering? No, he didn't. Jesus had to suffer because the world was sinful, because of Adam and Eve's sin. The world has been broken. It's a fallen world. And Jesus had to suffer. None of us gets to escape suffering. None of us are immune to suffering. No one makes it through this world without suffering. The global pandemic taught us that much, that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter where you live, no matter the color of your skin, no matter what tax bracket you're in, no matter if you're royalty or a pauper, we all suffer. I don't know your story. We all have a suffering story. For some of us, our story is around illness and hospitalization. Maybe even ourselves personally or someone we know. But maybe our story about suffering is because of a heartbreak, because of the ending of a relationship of a loved one. And maybe our story about our suffering is connected to depression because for several years you haven't been able to find a job. Suffering. We all have a story. I don't know yours personally, but I know if you're a person, you have one. Some of our story is that we're suffering because we have shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've learned that everyone doesn't care about our Jesus, but we've been commanded to share our story. Even now, we're praying about that one that we're going to invite. But everyone doesn't want to hear it. I don't know your story. I don't know what you're suffering today. But what I do know is that Jesus cares about our suffering. Jesus cares about your story and my story. And I can tell you this, that as a Christ follower, there's something connected to your suffering. That your story is more than just your story. And there's more to it. Jesus cares so much about our suffering that he literally had the Apostle John pen a letter. They didn't have voice activation back then. Jesus literally talked to John and said, "Tell my people this." I want to read and share with you from Romans chapter 2, of Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus sends a letter to the first century church. And this letter is not only for the first century church, it's also for the 21st century church. Somebody say amen. He says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna," this is Jesus saying this to John, "write these words, John, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Verse 9. "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus cares about our suffering story. Here's the bottom line today. This is what I want you to grab. This is what I want you to leave understanding. There is glory on the other side of your story. Your story is from your birth date to your death date, but there's glory on the other side of your story. I want to encourage you with that today. I want to unpack these three verses so that you can see how Jesus wants to minister to us in our time of suffering through this letter to this first century church and to this 21st century church. Verse 8 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna." Smyrna, the church in Smyrna. The angel means the pastor. He said, "Write this to the pastor that's leading the church." That's in Smyrna. That's important. That is the church that is in the city of Smyrna. Smyrna comes from the root word where we get the word myrrh. Myrrh, in Bible times, you remember that the wise men brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the gold was because he was royalty, he was king. The frankincense was because we were to worship him. But then the myrrh was because of his death that he would experience through suffering. It literally means bitter or suffering. Jesus is writing a letter to the church that is suffering. And when you look at historical accounts, no church suffered more at this time than Smyrna. There were seven letters that Jesus had written, and Smyrna was the church that was dealing with the most suffering because he cares about those who are suffering. Somebody say amen. He cares. He says, let them know who I am. He said, I am the first and the last. The first thing he wants the suffering church to know is who he is. He said, make sure they know that I'm the first and the last. In other words, he's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's saying, I am the all in all. I am the all encompassing. It started with me and it'll end with me. Let them know that I am God. Jesus cares about your suffering. He's the first and the last. He said, also make sure they know that I died, but I'm alive. That they would understand that death isn't the end, that there's something on the other side. There's more to this life. It's called eternal life. And Jesus said, hey, I've conquered death. Whatever you're dealing with, suffering church, you need to know that I've conquered the greatest suffering, which is death. By way of encouraging us of who he is. The Apostle Paul helps us to understand this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 and 20. Paul says this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if our hope was only in this life, we'd be most pitiful. We need to be pitied. You know, people got that YOLO mentality, you only live once. If this was all there is, that would be sad. If you were suffering and the end of it is just this, that would be sad. But Paul said, but, somebody say, but. I always will ask you to say a word. I will never ask you all to sing, so. So you can have a little peace there. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Man, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we'd be pitiful. Our suffering would be meaningless. And yet our suffering leads to glory. And yet death is not the end for the church because Jesus rose from the dead as a first fruit, meaning all of those who are followers of Christ, we can expect the same outcome. And that should be encouraging even in the midst of our current suffering, whatever the source of it is. And then Jesus says this in that next verse, in that verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus wants you and me in the 21st century to take comfort in the two words, I know. Sometimes when we're suffering, we wonder, does Jesus even know I'm here? Does Jesus know I'm suffering? And Jesus says to the suffering church, I know. I have not forgotten you. I know people leave you when you go through your valley, but I know about it. And sometimes we think that he's too busy running the affairs and administrating the universe that he doesn't know. I want to say to somebody today, if you ever thought for 1 minute, 1 millisecond that God doesn't know and care about what you're going through, Jesus left it on record. Not only does Jesus know intellectually because he's omniscient, meaning he knows everything, but Jesus also knows our suffering experientially because Jesus experienced suffering himself. Jesus has the scars on his hands to prove it. Hello, somebody. Jesus has the wound in his side from where the spear pierced him to prove it. Jesus has the scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns to prove it. knows experientially. He knows what it's like to suffer a friend, a close comrade and companion to betray you. He knows experientially. He can empathize with you and your suffering. He's not like, I don't have a clue what's going on with the human race. He became man, and he knows. Not only does he know, he cares. And nothing that you're dealing with, nothing that any of us are dealing with can separate us from his love. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No is the answer. It implies that nothing can separate you from his love. And even when we suffer because we're sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be surprised that we go through that suffering. God already let us know that it would take place in 1 John. He says this in 3 and 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you because they hated him, Jesus. He is the first and the last. He was dead and he's now alive. And he knows. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Sometimes he saves his people from suffering. We see it in the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saved them from the suffering of the fiery furnace. Daniel, who was put in the lion's den, he saved him from the lion's den. He didn't even allow the lion to open its mouth. He didn't even allow the fire to burn the Hebrew boys, and the scripture says they didn't even smell like smoke. And you see it through scripture when Peter the apostle was put in prison in New Testament and the church prayed all night, so much so to the angel shows up and frees Peter from prison, and Peter shows up at the prayer meeting. They're like, wait a minute, Peter, what you doing here? You're supposed to be in jail. Paul and Silas were spared from suffering when they were in prison and had a worship service in jail one night. Jailhouse rock. But he doesn't always keep us from suffering. He never promised to keep us always from suffering, but he did promise to always be with us in our storms. In life, we're either about to go in a storm, we're in a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. Jesus promises to be with us in the midst of the storm. And even Peter, who was freed from prison supernaturally and miraculously, ended up becoming a martyr. God didn't spare him from that. But God was with him to see him through. He's with us in the midst of the storm. You know, I always think about that. He doesn't always deliver us from suffering. He says, you're about to suffer. Like, you're suffering? That's why I'm writing this letter to you, but you're going to suffer some more? But I'm going to be there with you? I'm always reminded just by merely the fact when there's thunderstorms that come through Northwest Ohio, our kids, when they hear the loud thunders and a lot of lightning, they're older now, so it would be weird if they did this, but when they were younger, they would run into our rooms and crawl in bed with us. Our youngest is 15 now, and the others are like 21, 22, and 24, or something like that. And if they crawled in bed with us now, that'd be like kind of weird. But we couldn't make the storm stop, but they would have a peace and go to sleep because they knew we were with them. Hello, somebody. We got a pet household. I don't know how many of you have pet households, but we're cat people. Where are all my cat peeps at? People never give us respect, right? It's always the dog people. So, hey, I'm probably one of the few preachers that's a cat person to all my cat peeps. So even our cats run into our room during a storm. don't make the storm go away, but just by the fact that they're in our presence. He says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. Suffering's coming, but I love this. You can read past this. He says, and for 10 days you will suffer. Now, theologians argue about, is 10 days really 10 days? It's, you know, they get to debating back and forth. But here's what we know for certain. If it's 10 days or 10 months or 10 hours or 10 seconds or 10 years, the point is Jesus is saying it's for a set time. The lesson is that suffering won't last always. I need to speak to somebody today. Suffering won't last always. There's a time cap. So he says, therefore, since you know that it won't last always, and this isn't all there is to life and life eternal, therefore, be faithful unto death. Somebody say faithful. I want to encourage you today to be faithful, to hang in there, to trust God even in the midst of your suffering. Lean into God with all your heart. Believe in him. He who has called us is faithful. He's not only the author of our faith, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He that begun a good work in us will complete it in us. He's got you. I'm saying he's got you. And you have to trust your God and your Jesus, your Savior, so much, just like the Hebrew boys did, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They trusted him. When King Nebuchadnezzar says, boys, we're going to throw you into this fiery furnace. They looked at King Nebuchadnezzar because they were faithful, looking at death right in the face. They said, King, throw us in there. Our God that we serve, he's able to deliver us. And they said, guess what, King? Even if he don't deliver us, we know that he's able to. I want to encourage someone today to be faithful. That's all right. It's funny, though, because the crown of life is referenced to the Smyrna church because that was the church where the Olympics, that was the city where the Olympics took place. So that's just an illustration right there. So in Smyrna, when you would win the race, you would be given a crown. And it was a laurel wreath. And it would symbolize that crown that you persevered, you held on to the end, you saw it through. So it's interesting that Jesus would say this to the Smyrna church, which is where the Olympics took place. But the difference is you had to earn it in the world. But the kingdom is upside down. It's given because of grace. Because really the only way that we're able to be faithful unto the end is not because of our strength. It's because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And when we are weak, he, Jesus, is strong on the inside of us. And so you ask, how can I be faithful to the end? Philippians helps us to see it this way, and the Apostle Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be fearful, but in everything. Somebody say everything. That means everything you are going through. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what your story is, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your prayer requests be made known to God. And something powerful happens. When you are going through your go-through and you start to praise God and you start to worship God and you start to pray to God, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. I don't know if you ever tried it before, but I've tried it and it works. That when his presence comes, his peace comes. He's so good. And so it's not any goodness of our own. It's because we acknowledge that we need him, that he gives us a peace. And people go like, I thought they're going through their valley right now. I thought they're going through suffering right now. Why they got a smile on their face? Why they got a calm about them? It's something different about those Christ followers. Yes, because we have a God that we can connect with who guards our heart and our mind, even in the midst of our suffering. And so James would say it this way. He would say, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, unmovable, faithful to the end. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. In the world, success leads to glory, but in the kingdom, suffering leads to glory. There's the crown of life. Not a figurative crown, not a metaphorical crown, but an actual crown. Revelations 4:10 helps us understand that we acknowledge that it's not us, but God that allows us to be faithful until the end. And so the apostle writes this. He says, and the 24 elders, they fell down before him, Jesus seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever. And they cast the crowns that they received from Jesus, and they cast them at his feet, recognizing that it's only because of his grace and his goodness. They didn't do anything to earn it, and so they give it back to him. Three things real quick that you can begin to do to prepare yourself to deal with suffering. Number one, draw closer to Jesus. Begin to become a person of prayer. Quiet your soul. Not only talk to him, but be quiet, be still, and hear his still small voice speak back to you. Get close to him. Number two, study and memorize scriptures. If you don't know where to start with scripture memorization, take these scriptures today that will encourage you to know that Jesus cares about your suffering so much that he wrote a letter to you in the 21st century to get you through your suffering and to know that there's something on the other side of your story called a crown of life of eternal glory with the Father. And number three, be faithful in the small things. When you suffer, maybe it's just a little headache. Maybe it's because you were letting people know that you were a believer, and maybe at work they don't want to eat with you anymore or talk to you. There are all kinds of small things that happen in our life. But if we're faithful over small things, God will make us faithful over much. So start building your faith muscles so that you can be faithful even unto death, should that have to happen in your life. Quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for these, your people. God, somebody's story today may be suffering because of illness, hospitalization. Somebody's suffering, God, may be because of a heartbreak of a relationship of a loved one that ended. Someone, it may be to finances. Someone, it may be because of sharing the gospel, good news. But God, may they know that you are always with them, that you are the first and the last, that they may know, God, that you know intellectually and experientially, and you'll never leave them or forsake them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.